I was sharing the topics for this conference with my wife, one of the topics I shared with her, I said, you know, one of the topics is juggling the responsibilities of ministry, family, job, and church without dropping the balls. Her response was, that sounds like a great session. You should go. Make sure you don't miss that one. Well, I'm not going to miss it. I'm here, right? I hope that I can say one thing that's helpful and in your responsibilities in life. I know all of you are on different responsibilities. Some of you are working full-time jobs. Some of you are working part-time jobs. Some of you are getting paid in the church. Some aren't. Some are elders in the church. All different areas of life. But God has given all of us different responsibilities. And sometimes we feel like we're in a circus, don't we? We feel like we're trying to juggle things and we're dropping the balls and we're being reminded by people that we're dropping the balls, whether it's our boss or our wife or our spouse or someone that we're dropping the balls. And we don't desire to drop the balls. I don't believe God desires us to drop the balls. And I believe in His Word that says He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And God says, I am a God of order, not disorder. I'm a God of peace and not confusion. I'm a God that will give you responsibilities, but I'm not a God that is going to give you more responsibilities than you can handle. I'm not a God that is going to give you so much to do in your day that you're not going to have enough time to do it. Thank the Lord for His Word that also says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Some days you just don't feel like that, do you? I don't feel like today that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I feel like, man, I'm just getting dragged through the mud. And man, this is hard. This is a difficult day in my life. And oftentimes I'm reminded when I feel just overburdened and I'm feeling pushed down into the ground, I feel like, man, I've got 10 more things left to do today and I've only got 10 minutes to do. And it's going to take me 10 more days. And God says, you know what? Some of those things are not on my list. You're doing things that are not what I'm asking you to do. Why? Because when you're yoked to me, then your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That doesn't mean we're not going to have a burden, but it just means that we're going to be able to carry it in a way that is honoring to God and honoring to those around us. Most of you have probably seen a juggler. I don't know how to juggle very well. I can juggle just a little bit, but not well enough to be up here and without damaging things. But those of you that have seen jugglers, I've seen some great jugglers. I lived in San Francisco area for about 4 years. Anybody been to San Francisco and seen the street people and all the acts that they do and the juggling, all those things? I just love watching those guys. And, you know, but the way they juggle is how? Not by looking at everything that they're juggling, right? They don't watch every ball that they're throwing up into the air. They juggle and they're looking in one spot, and it's generally like right up here, and they're juggling like this, but they're looking in one spot, because if they looked at every ball that they were juggling, then they'd drop the other balls. When we have responsibilities in our life and balls that we're juggling in our life, God desires us to focus our attention in one spot. What is that spot? His glory. Whatever responsibility He's given to you in your job, in your family, in your ministry at church, He desires you to focus in one area, and that area is His glory. His glory being displayed and manifested in our family, in our marriage, and how we respond to our children. His glory being displayed in our job, whatever it might be. His glory being displayed in our ministry, in the church. When we were getting ready to plant this church here in Central Virginia, is the third church that I've been a part of in helping to plant. It was at a season of life that I didn't know if it was really the right season of life to plant a church. We were, we had 5 children under the age of 6 at the time. And I was working at a fast food restaurant, a mom and pop's fast food restaurant. And that was the ministry God had called me to at that season of life. And it was a very rich ministry, actually, with people that I worked with. And I felt like God was calling us to plant a church. Now, there are a number of what I call prerequisites that I laid before the Lord and said, God, I don't think we can do this unless you provide X, Y, Z. And there were about seven items. You know, some of those items were that God would provide a helper for my wife during the time when I was preaching, because the rest of the time I was planning on sitting with my family during that time. But I had come out of a church system and a model of doing church where when the pastor was up to preach or when the pastor entered the parking lot of the church, the pastor was on. And he wasn't on with his family. He was on for the church family. Even though his family was part of that church family, there's this dichotomy that said, all right, you're the pastor. These are your people you're responsible for. And you can, the other family members that are part of the church family also often get neglected. And that's one reason I left that first church experience that we started. I was very grateful for that first church experience. I learned a lot. I had a senior pastor that had a great love for the Word of God, and that's God used that to, I think, give me a great love for the Word of God. So I learned a lot of great things there, but it wasn't what God desired us to continue doing in our life. God led us to plant this church. God provided those seven items to plant the church. But I still had this mindset of I needed to, you know, be diligent in preparing the sermon that I was going to preach. And I think that's very important to do. But I had this emphasis on the sermon. And I remember in the early days, I think it might have been the first month of starting this church. And those of you that have young children can understand and remember these times. That it seems like when Satan wreaks the most havoc is about an hour before church is supposed to start. All hell breaks loose. You know, children are whining, crying, throwing up, toilets are overflowing, you can't find shoes, and if you can find shoes, it's guaranteed they're not going to match. And if you can find socks, that's a bonus, and socks that match, then you know the Lord has descended. And we have a family in our church right now, they just came out of the Mennonite tradition, and part of their tradition is their children don't wear shoes. And so their kids come to church with no shoes. And I was like, that's a great idea. I should have started that. Yeah, no problem. You can't find your shoes? No problem. We're going to church. You don't have to wear shoes. And but we're working each week. The husband and the father comes to me and says, Mark, I'm really sorry. I know you want my kids to wear shoes to church, but we really couldn't find them. I think last week his 6-year-old was wearing these pink flip-flops because that's all they could find. But all hell breaks loose. Well, one Sunday morning in the first month of starting this new church, it happened. We're getting ready to go out the door, and my philosophy with young children is that based on the number of young children you have to allow for at least 10 minutes of margin per child because something is going to happen. So if you have 6 children, you need about 60 minutes of margin. So if you plan on being at church at 10 o'clock, then you better plan on being at church at 9 o'clock. Because if something's going to happen, and I'm talking about real young children under the age of 6, and that was our situation. We're getting ready to go out the door, and what I'm about to say is not pleasant, but this is reality. You know, our young infant child was under the age of 6 months, I think. Getting ready to walk out the door, we're already, you know, 5 or 10 minutes late. And I always thought, you know, it's a bad testimony when the pastor's late for church, and I have been late, and I tell the other guys in our church, if I'm not there, just start without me. Just I'll eventually get there, Lord willing, sometime Sunday. And getting ready to walk out the door, I'm holding little Sophia in my arms, and we're the nice little perfect, you know, family, Christian family going to church, and all of a sudden I look at my arm, and something is, you know, dripping down my arm. You know, it's the blowout. The blowout you dread. And we go upstairs, and I'm trying to be a good husband and tell my wife, oh, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And as I'm taking each step up the stairs to go to the changing table, you know, every step I'm getting more angry and more angry and more angry. And I put Sophia on the changing table, and she looks up at me, and she's smiling, and life is great, you know, and she has no idea. And I begin changing her, and I begin having this discussion with God. Maybe you've had these discussions. And I said, God, this is really not good. This is not a good time for this. And it has not been a good week. I haven't had the time to prepare the message that, you know, that I'm supposed to give to the people. And I'm not ready to give the message. And now this happens, and I'm late, and I'm frustrated. And, you know, there's no way I can be able to deliver this message that you've given to me. And God just, you know, took me by the 2x4. You ever have the 2x4 of the Holy Spirit? Came and whack you upside the head? I got whacked. And God's Spirit said to me, you're concerned about the message. He said, I want you to look down on the changing table right now, because that is your message. If you don't get that right, you've got nothing to say. God said to me, when you walk into church, you think that you have your message folded up on an 8.5x11 piece of paper folded in your Bible, and you want to make sure that you have your message with you, and you got your message with you. And the reality is, your message is not in your Bible on this 8.5x11 sheet of white paper that you typed out on your computer that you were so diligent to study and prepare for, and you think it's this great thing. The message is not in your left hand. The message is in the right hand that's holding your little daughter's hand as you walk in to church. Because if you don't have that message right, you've got nothing to say, and no one will listen to you. You can preach all day about the family and God's will for the family and biblical manhood and womanhood and all kinds of things, but if you don't have it right in your own home, falling on deaf ears. People learn a lot more by seeing than by hearing. So how do we juggle the life that God has entrusted to us between family, job, ministry? I'd like you to look at a scripture, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. The prophet Isaiah says, here am I. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. He says, here I am. I've showed up for church. Here I am. And here are my children who are with me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. And I believe that's the calling that God has on every Christian family, that in this world, in this culture, and especially in this day that we live in, where families are decimated and where the decimated, divorced, broken family is now commonplace, that we are for signs and wonders in Israel. I don't know how many people were in the session with Caleb and your other son, Micah. They were signs and wonders in Israel. The things that those two men, young men, shared are things that almost no young man, teenager would share in private, let alone in public. And it wasn't anything bad that they shared, but it was just the humility and the honesty for which they shared it. They were signs and wonders. And God calls all of our families to be signs and wonders. Our church is going through some transitions, and actually until yesterday I didn't even know where our church was going to meet tomorrow. And we've got a dozen families, about 50 people, too many people to meet in anyone's house. And through some circumstances, we connected with another church that has a very large facility and very few people in the church, you know, maybe 50, 60 older people left in the church. And we asked if we could use their facility on Sunday afternoon when they weren't using it. And they said, well, we'll consider that, but we've just come off a really bad experience with another church. And our people are really hesitant about, you know, having any other church in our, and use our facility. And he said, would you be willing to come and worship with us for 2 Sundays? And I said, well, you know, we prayed about it. We talked about it with the men. I got back and I said, yeah, you know, we'll do that, really, because we had no other options. We did that. And I thought, well, this would be great. You know, we get to visit another church and meet some other believers in Christ. And our 50 people, you know, 20 adults, about 30 kids, you know, walk in. And we sat all together in a certain section. And this is a sanctuary that's probably, I'd say, 4 to 5 times the size of this room right here. Probably seats 1,000 people. And here we are with our little 50 people. And then there's 50 other senior citizens over the age of 70 scattered throughout the sanctuary. It was the most bizarre picture that there was. The comments that we received afterwards were comments like this. We have never had this many children in the sanctuary in the history of this church. The church is 110 years old. You know, I thought, well, before the Sunday school movement, maybe back, you know, in late 1800s, maybe you did. But they weren't around then. They'd never seen it, never witnessed it. And person after person came up to family after family in our church and said, we have never seen children sit still and pay attention. We have never seen whole families worship together. We have never witnessed, you know, infants in the sanctuary. We've just never seen it. That day, we were signs and wonders. And I thought, what a great idea, you know, for family integrated churches. Just take your whole church and go visit some other churches. You know? Just, you know, you'd be signs and wonders, you know, to all these churches. Because most people don't worship together because they don't think it's humanly impossible. There's no way. And if they think it's possible, they think it's because you're beating your kids and threatening them before they come in and saying, you know, you're not going to eat lunch if you move one muscle. You know, food's out for the day. I think you're doing something. And we were talking about, well, should we go back again this week? And one of our guys said, yeah, I think we should definitely go back. And I said, why do you think that? He said, because they think, you know, one Sunday, yeah, but one Sunday, that's just a fluke. There's no way they can pull this off 2 Sundays in a row. But thankfully, God has opened up another place for us to meet. But we were for signs and wonders, and God desires us to be signs and wonders, all of our families. And it's not because of anything wonderful that we do as parents, other than we're just trying to follow what God says and we're trusting in the Holy Spirit. How can we juggle this family ball? What are some juggling tips for the family ball? I've asked Sean Agnew. I'm not sure if he's here. Sean, come on up. I've asked Sean to come up and just share a testimony of how God has used family worship. And I believe family worship is the key for juggling the family ball in the life that God's entrusted to your care. Probably three years ago, we started an event some of you may have heard called Celebrate the Glory, and meet it in the Blue Ridge Mountains outside. It's just a great fun event. But the whole purpose of the event is just to encourage families, go home and read the Bible together. And your life will never be the same. Well, Sean's family experienced that, and I just asked him to share how God used that in your own life. And one question I often have from men that have professional jobs, that there's no way they can work at home, there's no way they can bring their kids with them, all these things, and they're, you know, working at least 60 hours a week in these jobs. They're like, it's humanly impossible for us to do this. There's just no time to do this. And my response is, there's always time to do what you want to do. And you may say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And you may say, as a Christian, I love God's Word. It's my favorite book. I've got 5 of them at home. I love God's Word. But the reality is, what we do says more about what we believe than what we say we believe. If we say, oh, I believe reading the Bible is so important to your family every day, I think every Christian should do it. But what we do says more about what we believe than what we say.
All right. I've just learned a lesson from Mark. If you're having trouble juggling, delegate. So, yeah, it was about 3 years ago that I was invited to celebrate the glory, an event hosted outside of Lynchburg by Mark's church. And I had been doing devotionals with the kids every evening before I put them down. But I got to a place where I was just wondering, is this really worth it? And he had as a guest speaker, Arthur Pent, who wrote the book, 10 Peas in a Pod, about a family that traveled all over the country and with their father, an itinerant preacher. And he had read the Bible to them and forced them to read the Bible hours every day. And Arthur gave a testimony as to how that bore fruit in their family. And so I just took that lesson home. And the lesson from Arthur was just flop open your Bible. And that's how to have family worship with your family. And I have a really busy profession. My wife and I battle that profession daily from gobbling up our lives and family along with it. But I can say honestly that 6:30 to 9 p.m. every day is a sacred time. And somewhere between 8 and 9 p.m., our family gathers together, especially me and my sons. I'll do a little something with the girls ahead of time and then sit down with the boys because they're older. And read scripture with them. And I just would say the most important thing is to just do it. Just do it. We do it every day. The reason I can say that with conviction is because of the fruit. The summer of 2010, I've seen my 7-year-old. Who falls asleep almost every night during devotionals. And I can confess that I fall asleep many times during devotionals myself. But I've heard him. I've never heard him pray a prayer or walk down the aisle. Or I've never seen him be baptized. But I have seen him profess that Jesus Christ is Lord in that context. And just the other day, we were talking. I don't remember what the conversation was. But he described just so nonchalantly everything that you're hearing this weekend. He said, well, it just makes sense, Dad. You will teach me, and I will teach my children, and they will teach their children, and it'll just go on and on and on and on like that until Jesus comes back.
Some of you guys probably know Rick Boyer, heard of Rick Boyer. Rick Boyer lives in our town. He's one of the grandfathers in the homeschool movement, along with Joshua, Greg Harris. And he lives in our town, and I often run into him, you know, in my profession, doing painting. He's a drywaller, been doing drywall for 30 years, I think. And drywalling, if you've ever done it, it's a taxing job, carrying those sheets of drywall, all that mud. I mean, you get worn out. And here's how he manages to do family worship. He said, the only way I can possibly do it is to stand up and walk in circles around the living room. Because as soon as I sit down, I'll immediately fall asleep. That's a man that takes the Word of God serious, that loves the Word of God enough that he's saying, I'm not going to give in to my comfort and what I feel like doing. Because he knew that the value in it. And I love Rick and his family. They're all walking with the Lord. But juggling this family ball is critical. Because if we drop that ball, then everything else seems to fall apart from there. I like what Michael Pearl says. He says, if you're a parent, what to do with your free time has already been decided for you. He said, your recreation has been decided for you. Your vacations, your everything in your life has already been decided because now you're a parent, and that's who you are. One desire that I have in our life is that our children will not just know the Word of God, but it'll be lived out in their lives. And I believe family worship is the means to bring that about. How do we juggle the job ball? Scripture says, in whatever you do, do it heartily and as unto the Lord, for it is the Lord God you serve. So whatever job you have, look at that job as the mission that God has called you to. Sometimes people will look at my life and say, well, it's easy for you to you know, talk about spiritual things in your home because you're a pastor. That's what you're to do. That's what you're expected to do. But my job that I have in the workplace and painting homes, that's our ministry. Oftentimes in my job, I'll ask my customers when I finish a job, I'll say to them, and they have no idea that I'm a pastor. None what they just think I'm the painter. And that's what I'll return their calls. And I'll say, hey, this is Mark, the painter. Returning your calls. Well, one day I had Noah with me on a job. I think Noah was 8 at the time. And we were doing a fix-up for an Indian man who was trying to sell his house. And we got to the end of the job. And I said, Mr. Sakar, what can I, is there anything in your life that I can pray about for you? And here's a man who was from India, worshipped multiple gods in India in his house. He had a room dedicated to all the different gods, you know, that they worshipped in their home. And he looked at me, successful in the eyes of the world, had a nice home, you know, nuclear engineer, doing well financially, retired at probably 50-something years old. And he looked at me and he said, could you pray that I might experience happiness? Noah was next to me, 8 years old, and I said, sure, I'll pray for you. I put my hand on his shoulder. He took both of his arms and put them on my shoulders and bowed his head, and I began praying for him in the name of Jesus Christ. We got done praying, and he looked up at me, tears streaming down his face. Thanked me, got in the car, drove away with all the trash and garbage that we had collected that we were pulling out of his house and on the top of the roof of our car. My 8-year-old looked at me and he said, Dad, what just happened? What just happened? What happened was God's Spirit came down. God's Spirit touched a man who his whole life been searching for happiness and joy. And what happened was we had the opportunity to share with him that the only hope we have for any joy in our life is Jesus Christ. Later that day, that night, family worship, we got around, shared the story, prayed for him, prayed about what could we do, you know, to minister to him further. He was moving to Texas, and I'm not sure who suggested it, but someone said, why don't we give him a Bible? Great idea. We went out to the store, bought him a Bible, sent it to him in Texas, never heard from him. But our children experienced ministry through our job that God gave to us. When I was working fast food, flipping burgers, making foot-long hot dogs, all those things, I'm thinking, occasionally, Satan would tempt me and say, what are you doing? You've got an undergrad degree in finance and marketing. You've got a master's degree. You've got all these things, and you're working here, making hot dogs. Well, there are people that I was standing next to on the serving line that have been working in this fast food restaurant 30 years. It wasn't your typical McDonald's where you know the teenager works for, you know, 2 weeks and that's too hard for them, so they quit, and so they have a turnover every time you go into McDonald's. You never see the same person in McDonald's twice, even if you go there on 2 successive days. You never see. But this is like a mom and pop's place, you know. This lady started it, and the people that worked there were like family. And every night I'd go home with stories of these people that I worked with. I couldn't take my kids to the job with me, but all day long I talked to these people about my family. I think it was like 3 months working there before someone found out that I was a pastor. I never told them. They never asked me. But I'd pray for them, and I can still remember their faces, and I can still remember when I bring my family in after I stop working there, and the older black lady would say, Mark, come on over here. And she'd put her arm around me, you know, 60-something-year-old black lady, been working there for 30 years, and that's ministry. That's ministry that God blesses us with. Whatever you're doing, whatever you do, do with all your heart. We are all ministers. We all have the same boss. We all get paid by the same boss. It doesn't matter what job you have. You all get paid by the same boss. Every dime, every penny that we have is from God Himself. God just funnels it through different means. And so thank the Lord that He does that. I was sharing with a brother yesterday. God really convicted me 2 days ago on a particular verse. You all know it. And some people say it every day. It's the only prayer that they know. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And God's Spirit said to me, you don't really believe that. That's not really the prayer that you're praying. You're not praying, give God, please give me my daily bread. Because you're worried and stressed out about next week and next month and how you're going to pay the bills. What you really are praying and what you really mean in your heart is, God, don't give me my daily bread. Give me my weekly bread. Give me my monthly bread. God, give me job security so I know where my bread's coming in a year from now. How many of us really live that way and pray that way? God, give me my daily bread. God, put me in a position in my life where I have to trust you for my daily bread. We don't want to be in that position, do we? Sometimes God will force us in that position. Why? Because He wants us to know that He is the provider for our daily bread. I like what James Dobson says. He says that the family that makes memories together, memories are the glue that bind families together. In a couple of weeks, we're going to a family reunion, the first family reunion we've ever been to. And I know what's going to happen at that family reunion. You're going to talk about all the memories. Every time you have families that get together, they talk about the memories. Memories are the glue. And that's why I say that the family that plays together will stay together. Family that plays together. I talked about that in our other session. Spend a lot of time just playing with your family, having fun. Juggling tips for our job. One, take your family to work. Pray for your customers. Pray for your coworkers. Invite coworkers into their homes so they can see the gospel. Some of you have professional jobs. You can't take your children to work. Well, take your work home to them in regards to praying for all that's going on in your job, in your situation, needs that are with coworkers. Bring your job home. If at all possible, work at home. And if you can't work at home, connect during the day with your family. If you have to go on a business trip for a week, call your family every day. Find out what's going on. I forget the name of the astronaut that when he went to space, some of you might know the story, he went to space and before he left, he put together all these daily devotionals on video for his kids. And I think, man, that guy's pretty intentional. Sure, he thought he may never come back, you know, but he was intentional saying, while I'm gone on the moon, I do not want my family to be neglected in the Word of God. So I'm going to take time to make these videotapes while I'm gone for this period of time so that they have the Word of God from me being taught to them every day while I'm gone. I thought that was a pretty creative idea. How can we juggle this family ball or this job ball? Speak into the lives of your children every day, as I said, even if you're thousands of miles away. And make sure that you're in God's will, maximizing your gifts and abilities. Make sure that you're in God's will in the job that you're in. Make sure that that job is maximizing the giftings that God has given to you and the calling that God has for you on your life. The third ball that we have opportunity to juggle is the church ball. Some of you are elders and in the church, probably most of you don't get paid in the church. The average church in America, we were talking about it last night, is half the churches in America, the pastors are bivocational. Half the churches. And Mark has more experience across the world. You're saying that most of the pastors across the world are bivocational. And I'd say most pastors in family integrated churches, and I don't know the percentage, maybe Eric Berg could say, but I'd say what, 90% are bivocational, Eric, would you say? That's pretty rough. Yes, 90%. So you have this this ball that elders are carrying, and even if you're not getting paid, you have this responsibility as an elder and responsibility to teach the word. So how are you going to do that? How are you going to find the time to do that? Plant the seeds early. Plant the seeds early. What I mean by that is when you know that you're up to speak or to preach in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, begin planting the seeds the day you know about it. And begin planting them very, very early. Because the reality is you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And what if you sow the seeds early, then God's Spirit has time to cultivate that seed and to water that seed and to grow that seed over and over. And the Word of God in 1 Corinthians says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But Paul planted and Apollos watered. They were faithful to do this day after day. Let me give you an acronym. If you have a pen or pencil, just jot this word down on a sheet of paper. It's the word preach. God's called you to preach in the church. If you're an elder and you stand before the congregation, God calls you to preach, and maybe you don't have 20 hours to prepare. Here are some preaching tips. P stands for pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray over and over. Pray these prayers. God, what do you want me to say? God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want to teach through me? God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want our church family to do? I look at a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching provides information, but I believe preaching should bring about transformation. They're both bringing out knowledge, but teaching is just, here's the knowledge. Preaching should say, all right, here's the knowledge, but what does God want to do as a result of this knowledge in transforming our lives? Pray, pray, pray. R is read, read, read the Word of God over and over. Let it soak into your mind, into your heart, permeate your brain. Read it over and over. Don't read commentaries over and over. Don't Google your topic. Just don't do it. Just say, I'm just not going to do that. Because man's words pale in comparison to God's word. There's a verse in Isaiah, very interesting. It says, God's word will not return void. God's word will not return void, but will accomplish the purposes for which it has been set. God's word will not return void. Every other word has the potential of falling void, worthless, empty, waste of time. Read, read, read the passage that you've been assigned to over and over and over again. I might read the same passage 10, 15 times. Out of 3-4 different versions of the Bible, over and over again, before I look at any commentary. I probably have one of the most simplistic study aids that there are. I've got very minimal. This is primary study aid. This is it. I just read it over and over. I have a Greek-Hebrew study Bible. I look up, you know, the original language. I have an interest in knowing what that is. And the last thing I do is look at commentaries. And it's usually just Matthew Henry's commentary. You know the story of Matthew Henry. How did he write Matthew Henry's commentary, the most widely read commentary ever been written in the world? How did he read it? Taking notes from his father during family worship. Day after day after day. What resulted of that? Matthew Henry's commentary from his father teaching him day after day. P is pray, R is read, X is E is exposit. Exposit God's Word. Look at God's Word. Read it over and over. And don't take your idea of what you think the text should say or what you want to say and impress that onto the text. But read it over and over and let God's Word just come off the page. And God's going to say, here's what I want you to say. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what I want to communicate. E, exposit. Examine God's Word over and over again. We do that in our church on usually Tuesday mornings from 6:30 to 7:30 in the morning. We examine God's Word. We look at the text with the young men in our church and the fathers. And we say, this is the text we're going to preach on this Sunday and next Sunday. Here are the couple of chapters. Let's read it. We just read it. Read the whole 2 chapters. We go around the table. We just read it. And then we just talk about it. and we look up cross-references, all these things, and we just ask a ton of questions. What is God saying in this text? What does this word mean? What was happening in the culture? Just keep examining, asking a ton of questions. A is application. A is application. All right, we've read God's Word, we've prayed about it, and we've studied Scripture. How does this apply to the people in our church? How does it apply to my own heart? If it doesn't grip your own heart, it's not going to grip anyone else's heart. How does this apply is A. C is congregation. As you prepare to preach, visualize the people in your congregation. Visualize the 7-year-old. Visualize the 72-year-old widow. Visualize the family, you know, that sits right here in this section on the pew every Sunday. Visualize and say, how is this truth going to impact their lives and their world? H is home worship. Every Sunday we have something in the bulletin we just call home worship, and taking the passage of that week and going home and asking more questions about it. Juggling the church ball. Plant the seeds early. Number two, discuss your sermon that God's called you to preach. Discuss it with your family. Discuss it with your wife. Sit around the dinner table and just talk about the text that you're studying. Pray with your wife. I'll tell you, probably some of the best sermons I've ever preached are ones that my wife has helped me. And she is just, she knows God's Word. That's probably better than I do, in that she reads it over and over. When I met her, she is just a ferocious reader of God's Word when I first met her. And partly due to the fact that she grew up in a family that was not Christian. And she was reading God's Word so much that her dad, who is a psychologist and a university professor, took the Bible away from her, because he felt like it was brainwashing her. And of course, as believers, we say, of course it's brainwashing us. Doesn't your brain need washing? All our brains need washing. We're all brainwashed. We hope to be washed in the Word of God. Pray with your wife. We have the weekly Bible study with many young men, and we just study that passage as someone that's bivocational. This is probably one of the most critical components for me in preaching, is meeting with our men and young men. And the reason is because you have men sitting around the table, and I counted it one day, around the table one day, there was 200 years of biblical wisdom at the table that day. You'd be a fool not to draw from that. And some of my guys will say, yeah, the weeks that we miss the weekly Bible study, we can always tell when you're preaching. I think they're partly saying it because they know the value I place on it, but they also realize how much they contribute to that. Rick Warren does this, and some people don't realize that. Rick Warren, the sermons that he preaches, and you may not like Rick Warren, but I think it's very wise. When he preaches a sermon or a particular topic, he has a study group that researches that for like 6 to 8 weeks out, at least. He's got 8 to 10 people that love studying the Word of God, and they'll study it ferociously and come back to him and say, here's, you know, the things that we found and illustrations. And I think it's very wise to seek the counsel of others. The juggling focus back at the beginning is God's glory in the middle of everything. God's glory in the middle of our family, job, and church life. Acts 4:13, I think, is one of the greatest verses for bivocational pastors. I love this verse. We're going through Acts now, so we just preached on this a few weeks ago. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled that they had been with Jesus. Why did they marvel? Because they had been with Jesus. The interesting thing on this particular Sunday that we happen to be on this particular passage as we go through the book of Acts was the last Sunday of a young man in our church, 25 years old, I think, his last Sunday before he moved away to go to Southern Seminary. And I said to him, I said, Alex, you can go to seminary, you can learn all you want, but while you're at seminary and while you're learning Greek and while you're learning Old Testament and while you're learning all these things, don't neglect time with Jesus. Because that is the only way that people are going to marvel. They're not going to marvel because you can parse verbs and you know the original language and the culture and the history. They're going to realize whether you've been with Jesus, and they're going to know whether you haven't been with Jesus. And we don't need a seminary degree to be with Jesus, thank the Lord. As a pastor, I desire to prepare a message. God desires to prepare the messenger. As a pastor, I want an outline with 3 points and a poem. God wants to point out my sin so that I will repent and preserve my life and His message from destruction. Juggling, it can often be difficult. It's difficult to keep a balance at times. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to help us keep the balls going in the right direction. We need brothers and sisters in Christ that will say, hey, you're dropping the ball. We need to be humble enough to receive that from them and say, you're right, I am dropping the ball. Can you pray for me? Can you pray with me about this? God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Thank the Lord for that truth. Before I end, we've got a couple minutes for questions. If you want any questions before we go? There's one other thing I'd like to do before we end up. And I'm going to ask Hope if she's still here. She can come on up. She's going to play a little bit. We're going to pray a little bit before we go. Any questions on juggling these responsibilities in life? Any comments? Anything you can say that would be helpful for me? I can bring back to my wife and say, this is what I've learned. Thank the Lord. I've been sensing the last couple of days, and not just sensing, I know the reality. There are a number of men here who are really seeking the Lord. Some of you have driven long distances to be here because you're seeking the Lord. Some of you are in the process of making life-altering decisions. Some of you are in the process of wondering, God, are you calling me to leave the church I'm in? God, are you calling me to plant another church, a family-integrated church? God, are you calling me to leave this vocation that I've been preparing for my whole life and you know, the secular world, to accept this call? And you came here, and I believe your prayer was, God, I pray that I won't go home without an answer. That's an okay prayer to pray as you seek the Lord. God knows your heart. And what I'm going to ask Hope to do, if you can just play, and I'm going to ask the men that are on the speaking team that Mark has invited to speak, if you guys just come on down. And this is, we don't do altar calls in our church. We just do whatever God's Spirit leads us to do. But I sense that this is what's going on right now. So the guys that are on the speaking team, come on down. And the other thing I'm going to ask is, while I pray, I want to pray for the guys that are, came here seeking answers, and it probably might be everyone in here, but specific answers in regards to God's call on your life. And while I pray, I just ask you to come down and get with one of these guys, let them put their arms around you and pray for you. Seek the Lord together that you might know, and that today when you walk out the doors, you may have a clearer idea what God desires for your life. So as I pray and as Hope plays, just come on down and grab one of these guys and pray. Those of you that are sitting in your seats, what I'd like you to pray for is the church. The church at large. Pray that God will raise up, call out, embolden men to accept the call that He's given to them, and that they will plant churches, that they will transition churches, that by God's grace and glory, that churches will be transformed. But it's only going to happen by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if you're one of those guys, come on down as I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we come to You, Father, and we acknowledge that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You not only are the creator of our lives, but You're the caller. You say You call us by name. Father, You say that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Lord, thank You for these precious, precious brothers, Lord, that are seeking You, that are seeking Your heart. Minister to them through Your Holy Spirit. Guide them, direct them, give them courage and boldness and humility. In the name of Jesus, we pray.